Just before we have a look at the story of the Good Samaritan, as we call it, Barry suggested I might just tell you a little bit about what Claire and I get up to in the prison. Some of you know we've just been there this morning. We've just had a new Anglican chaplain has been appointed, and the bishop came in to license her. So we had a very special do this morning, okay? And very good it was too. So what do we do? Well, we have a Sunday service. Claire plays usually. And it's attended by something like 30 men. There are about 600 in the prison, so it's about 30 men, that's 5%, isn't it, that actually come along to our Sunday service. There's also a Roman Catholic service on a Saturday. It's on a Saturday because the priest can't make it on a Sunday. Nothing complicated about it, that's the reason. And there's about 20 guys come to that as well. So we do that service. We also do a Bible study on a Monday, and there's a prayer group that meets on a Tuesday as well. So those are the kind of spiritual, if you like, activities that we do. But the chaplains also do many other things. There are all kinds of duties that are called statutory duties that I won't bore you with at the moment, but we particularly seek to support those who are struggling. It's just a pastoral work, as you have in the community. Those who perhaps are bereaved, those who are going through difficult times, those who are troubled, the whole team is there to support guys, and the staff as well. As you can imagine, there are people of all kinds of different faith backgrounds and faith preferences, if you like, that are prisoners there. And so the team consists of not just Christians, but people from other faiths. In fact, the leader of the team is a Muslim. An imam. So that's a bit about, just very, very briefly, what goes on up there at the prison. Up until now, I've been doing every Sunday recently for the last about 3 years or 4 years or something, because there hasn't been anybody else to do it. But now we do have an Anglican chaplain, so that will change going forward. Okay, so to our passage. Who is my neighbour? You remember the old song, some of you will remember it, there are more questions than answers. This morning, I'm sure you've all heard this expounded many, many times before, and that's fine, but I want to leave you with lots and lots and lots and lots of questions. And first of all, then, thinking of the story, it's all familiar to us all, I want us to think, where do we fit? Where do each one of us fit in this story? Who are we? Where are we? What are we doing? In no particular order of importance, there is, of course, the victim in the story. Poor guy who's on his business, doing his own thing, doing a legitimate business, as we would imagine, and he's set upon by robbers who beat him up, and leave him for half dead, and so on. In other words, this guy has had a rough deal from life. It's not fair. Life isn't fair, is it? Not all the time, anyway. Maybe, I don't know everybody's history, or in fact, I know hardly anybody's history, but maybe there's somebody sitting here who's had a rough deal from life. Circumstances have been difficult, perhaps illness, perhaps the way other people have treated you. You're a bit like the victim. Of course, the story doesn't end with the victim. Help is on its way. Somebody say hallelujah. And so it is in our lives. Yes, things may have gone wrong. It may be unfair. We may have been mistreated. We may have been left out. We may have been had all sorts of bad experiences. But help is on its way. Help is on its way. In fact, it's already here. Praise the Lord. There's the victim. We mustn't pass over him too quickly. Our world is full of men and women, boys and girls, who are mistreated, unjustly hurt, left out, excluded, whatever words you like to use. So if we're not the victim, where do we fit in regard to those who are the victims? Who is my neighbour? And then there was the innkeeper. It's what you call a bit part in the play. He just kind of appears for a moment. So we don't know anything about him, really. But maybe you could say, this maybe reading it too much into it, but maybe he's a good guy. He's, after all, he's willing to say that he'll look after the injured man. And if there is extra expense, he'll trust that he's paid for in the end. So he's a businessman. It's his job to look after people. That's how he makes his living. Perhaps he just does what he sees his duty to do. The innkeeper. Can you see yourself as someone who has been given the job of caring for the needy? Of healing the wounds, as it were, lifting up the broken. So the innkeeper may not be the best example, but hey, God uses all sorts of people. We may not feel that we ourselves are very qualified to do God's work. We may not feel that we're the right person to offer care and support to those around us. We're not qualified enough. Well, that's may well be true, but that doesn't mean to say that God says you can be used, you can say a word, you can lift the spirits, you can help out, you can bring healing to those who are in need. Any robbers here this morning? Hands up. Well, I tell you, we've been seeing quite a few recently, and worse actually. Now, I very much doubt there would be any robbers here this morning. But who have we hurt by our words, our careless words, or our attitudes, or our actions? Sometimes people say. I've heard people say to me, I've never done anything wrong. That's ridiculous. Come off it. All of us have hurt others, haven't we? Haven't we? Of course we have. Of course we have. We need to fess up, as they say. Put our hands up and say, yeah. And we need to seek, perhaps. Maybe there's someone here we need to seek forgiveness from. We need to put things right. We've hurt somebody. And we need to restore it. You know, Scripture also says that we're thieves when it comes to God. The prophet, I think it was Malachi, said that you have robbed God. You're stealing from God. Well, come on. The reaction of the people that heard Malachi was, not us, no, that must be somebody else you're talking about. But he says, no, no. You've stolen what should have been given to God. You've kept for yourself. He was particularly talking about money. I'm not talking about money only. What belongs to God is our love, our devotion, our time, our energy, our effort. We are the servants of God, aren't we? We're the children of God, the people of God. We owe God our love and devotion, our commitment. And sometimes we've kept it for ourselves. That's robbing God. Obviously, the robbers are the nasty guys, the bad guys in the story. And we don't like to be identified with them. And most of the time, we're not identified with them. But you know, the Bible does say, doesn't it? All have sinned. All, it doesn't say most, it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And of course it is when we look at Jesus, his life, his example, his teaching, that we see how far short we fall. We see how we don't measure up to the high calling that God has for us in him. We're all robbers and we need to change our ways in respect to God. And maybe to others as well. What about other people in the story? Well, of course, the key figure is the Samaritan. This is the nice answer, isn't it? This is the answer you'd expect. Who are you in the story? The good guy, the one that lends a hand. I'm sure most of you know this, but to the people who originally heard Jesus telling this story, this was outrageous. A Samaritan, the good guy, come off it, Jesus. We all know that Samaritans are a nasty lot, or much worse words than that. Yeah, we all know that they're below, beyond the pale, that's the word we use, isn't it? Yeah, beyond the pale. We all know that Samaritans are them. They're not us, they're them. The enemy. They're not human, are they? This is the one that Jesus tells us to imitate. The story has this sting in the tail for its original hearers, at least. It's the outsider, the worthless one, that actually brings the help. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, well, number one, God can use anyone to bring about his purposes. Not just nice people, not just respectable people. God can use the outsider as well. Of course, he's also saying there shouldn't be outsiders. The Samaritans have just as much place in God's economy, the way that God works, as the rest of those who were hearing Jesus speaking at the time. Is it not the case that the church, very often, the church generally, but including this church, including every church, has failed to be the people that we were meant to be. Fail to be the hands and feet and arms and legs and mouth of Jesus. We've left it to others. And sometimes that's why God has used all sorts of odd people. Because those who are meant to do the job didn't do it. Those who God has called to be a holy people, a different people. A people filled with love and compassion and mercy and grace, just as Jesus is. If we don't fulfill our mission, God will have to find somebody else. And that's not good news for us or for the kingdom of God. The prophet Amos had some tough things he had to communicate to the people of his day. And when they fired back at him, he basically said, I'm not going to quote to you, but this is basically, don't blame me, I'm only a shepherd. God sent me to do this work. It's not my fault that I've got this message to bring to you. God uses so often those who are not qualified, those who are not apparently the right person. God uses those who are available to him. As someone has said many times before, the only ability that God requires is availability. Say yes to him. Who else have we got in the story? Well, of course, we've got the priest and the Levite. I won't go into great detail now. These obviously were the people who ought to be doing something. They had good excuses. They're on their way to Jerusalem. If they defiled themselves with a dead body or with blood, they wouldn't be able to perform their duties. They had excuses. I guess the Samaritan probably had plenty of excuses. This poor guy is not one of us. The Samaritan would say, well, perhaps it's his fault Maybe he shouldn't have been down here at this time. We can always think of reasons not to do good, not to help, not to lend a hand. Where are we in the story? Where are we this morning? Here's another question for you. Why do you think it was, even at the end of the story, the lawyer doesn't actually use the word Samaritan? Let me just read it out to you. When Jesus asks him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the Samaritan. No, he didn't. He said, the one who had mercy on him. Well, Scripture doesn't actually tell us why he doesn't say that. Maybe he always spoke that like that. Maybe that's lawyer language, I don't know. But it seems to me that it's most likely he didn't like to utter the word Samaritan. You see, they are definitely not one of us. And we have to ask ourselves, how welcoming are we in the church and in our own lives, personal lives, in our business or work or whatever we're doing, to those who don't fit in, to the not quite so nice people? The one. It wasn't a one. It's a real person that we're talking about. The one who came and gave of himself to this needy guy. That, of course, leads to the thought that really, as in all these stories, it speaks to us of Jesus, doesn't it? If anybody is the Good Samaritan, Jesus fits the bill. He's the one who, at great personal expense, gave himself for us. Scripture's full of it, isn't it? That he gave himself for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It's not fair. No, no, no. God isn't fair. God is much better than fair. Much better than fair. He is gracious, merciful, loving. That's what Jesus is. So the Good Samaritan in the story points us to Jesus, who came down to our level, as it were. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us, full of grace and truth. The one who paid for us with his own blood, with his own life. The one who loved us, who made space for us in his agenda, in his kingdom, in his life. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. But we are meant to follow him. Who is my neighbor? Here's another question for you. Where does Jesus turn to when he wants to speak of truth or to find truth? Well, the answer here in our passage, when the lawyer asks the questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? He says, what is written? What is written? This book in my hand is such a precious book. Of course, there are all sorts of questions, and what about this, and what about that, and if, and blah, blah, blah. But this book, in this book, God speaks to us. God's word is communicated to us. Of course, God's word is communicated most properly, most particularly, most fully, not in a book, but in a person, in the Word who became flesh, in the Lord Jesus. But this book, from beginning to end, including the Old Testament, is a witness to that person. The prophets point forward to Jesus. The Psalms speak of Jesus. And of course, the New Testament. It's all about you, Jesus. All about you. If we want to be the Jesus people in the world, we need to take on board what God says in his word. We need to have our ways of thinking put right by the word of God. Again, to quote Amos, it's a bit like a plumb line. You know, we all know what a plumb line is. It's to make sure your building isn't wonky, that it goes straight. We don't want our lives, our attitudes, we don't want them to be wonky, do we? We want them to be straight. We want to know that we're walking in tune with the living God. This book helps us so much to do that. As I say, I know there are all sorts of questions and what about this and what about that and the other, but hey, God speaks through this book. Amen. What about this question then? I haven't finished yet, by the way. If you thought I was over, I haven't, not yet. Is it wrong to love yourself? And what would it mean anyway to love yourself? We all need to realize that each one of us is precious and valuable and loved by the living God. I know there are billions of people in the world. I know that most of us don't appear on the telly or get our names printed in the newspapers or all that kind of stuff. We're not famous, but we are known by God. We are loved by him. God says, your name is engraven in my hands. Modern day, it would be a tattoo, isn't it? God has got a big tattoo, and it's got your name there. Is it wrong to love yourself? No. We should love our neighbors. And part of the reason for that is, when you love yourself, when you know that you are loved, when you know that you are precious, that so releases you to give something of yourself to those around, to those in need. We love ourselves because God loves us. And what does it mean to love ourselves? Well, it means that we look after ourselves. We care for ourselves. We take care for our physical welfare, our emotional welfare, our spiritual welfare. We spend time and energy to make sure we're in tip-top condition, or at least as best that we can be, you know. So we love ourselves, but not as an end in itself. We love ourselves because God loves us, and we love ourselves in order that we might better be equipped to serve the world that God loves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And nearly finished. Next question, last question, comes in verse 26. Where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not going to answer this one because you can think of it yourself. You can go away and meditate on it. What does it mean to love God with all your mind? What does it mean to love God with all your mind? And how does that equip you to love your neighbor as yourself? Like I said at the beginning, more questions than answers. But that's the idea, to stir one another up to love and good works. That's what we're told to do. Encourage one another to be the people God wants us to be the people God planned us to be, that we might be his agents, bringing his love into very practical and real down-to-earth situations. And what was the final thing that Jesus said? Well, we've heard it already. Go and do thou likewise. Oh, modern English. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. Amen. And we make our prayer, make me a channel of your peace. It's 456 if you're using the book. 456. Make me a channel of your peace.
Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Let's first of all just keep a moment's quiet and offer the prayers of our hearts to God. Remember that the Lord Jesus said, people always ought to pray and never give up. And so, Lord, here we are, bowing before you, seeking your face, seeking your help, your cleansing, your intervention, your healing, your deliverance, your peace. Help us then, Lord, to pray according to your will and in the Spirit. Lord, as we think of that story so well known, we realize that we're all there somewhere. And first I want to pray, Lord, that where I've hurt others, where my words or my attitudes or my thoughts even have caused pain and distress, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it to me so that I might turn away from all those things that bring pain and hurt. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cleanse me, and I shall be clean. And Scripture says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrongdoing. And so to all who repent of their sins, trusting in Jesus, we declare and proclaim, our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And again, Father God, as we meditate upon that story, we realize that we live in a needy world. We know that we are surrounded by troubles and cares on every side. Locally, nationally, internationally. And it feels sometimes that our prayers are so small, so inadequate to meet the needs of the times. And yet, Lord, you have called us to pray. And so here we are, interceding for the nations, interceding for our own nation, interceding for our community. And so we pray for all those who have positions of authority and influence in our world, those who run governments, those whose voice is heard through the media, through songs and videos and television and the digital media, those who get a hearing. Lord, would you all over the world raise up men and women who would speak truth, speak love and justice and peace? And would you, in your mercy, restrain the voice of those who would speak hatred and division and hurt? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our own nation and our own government. Lord, we realize there are so many difficult problems that we are facing as a nation. But you, Lord, are the source of all wisdom and goodness. And so it is to you that we turn, it is to you that we look, praying, Lord, be merciful, be gracious to this nation. Pray for those who make the decisions that affect so many lives. Pray for the moving of your Spirit, for renewal and refreshing. And as we pray for the nation, so we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the spread of the gospel all over the world. We thank you, Lord, that as we are here this morning, all over the world, there are men and women and boys and girls of every tribe and tongue and nation who, like us, are seeking to serve and to follow and to worship the living God through Jesus Christ. So we praise you for that. We pray for the prosperity of the church. Lord, we realize that in many places, people are not able to meet freely as we are meeting. And so we pray for those who are persecuted and rejected because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would uphold them and encourage them. We pray too for those many places where there are still church buildings, but the light has gone out or the fire has gone dim. We pray for revival and renewal and refreshing for the church of Jesus Christ. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, as you did so many times in the past, as you did on the day of Pentecost, that all will hear you speaking, that all people will hear the wonderful works of God and be encouraged to put their trust in you. And then, Lord, we pray for ourselves and our friends and families, all those we know of who are especially in need of wisdom, healing, and help just now. And others known to each of us individually, we lift them before the Lord in prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And so, Lord, inadequate as it seems, we offer you the cries of our hearts, praying that you would take our prayers and make them to be for yourself a sweet-smelling incense, bringing pleasure and joy, and bringing deliverance and help and healing to those for whom we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to conclude with the song, I Want to Serve the Purpose of God in My Generation. We join together in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you.